Well, it's a great celebration of family and family life and church life, because the church, as we're going to hear a little more, is family. And there's nothing quite on earth like the church. And that only true world superpower is the church. It's far-reaching in what it's doing worldwide, and from the grave to the tomb, from the womb to the tomb, there's just so much that God does in and through the church. And it's the thing, the only thing that will really last forever is God's people for eternity. And it's His instrument for advancing His kingdom. There's no plan B. Sometimes think, what is plan B? No, there isn't a plan B. It's the only legitimate setting for living the Christian faith as the church. And so, friends, we're not called to just believe. We're called to belong. We're called to belong to a living body. And so in this sinless, perfect environment of Eden, and we've spent quite a bit of time in Genesis these last period of time, even then it says, it is not good for man to be alone. Not good for man to be alone. See, we created for community, and we fashioned for fellowship. And if you've been here for any length of time, you should be able to quote this back to me. Created for community, fashioned for fellowship, formed for a family. And no one can work out the call of God in their lives in isolation. There's no solitary saints. There's no lone rangers. There's no spiritual hermits. It's called to community. We created for community. And that's where God works out the body, the life, the of God. And so So we've got to find our place in the family of God, God's church. And it's in the scriptures, in the book of, well, actually, the whole way through, it speaks about this guidebook for life. And it teaches us that while our relationship with Christ is personal, God never intends it to be private. And so in the family, we're connected to one another. And so I look at the body and I think of joints, and I was saying this in the prayer meeting. I think Speedy, you might think, is hand on heart today. He was like, Lord, I swear, you know, but it's actually he's done himself an injury in one of his joints. And there's a supporting ligament that's probably been stretched or something. I don't know all the ins and outs. I'll have to ask my daughter. She knows more about sports rehabilitation. But the joints, if you've got arthritis or if you've got tennis elbow, if you've got a frozen shoulder, and I'm looking at some of you, and I know that Eileen had a fall and took some time to recover from that fall. And joints are critical. If your joints are sore, I mean, I had some problems with my foot, and it almost debilitated me until I felt now I'm good enough to run again. Well, I'm feeling strong enough. And I realized how much fitness I've lost because my body and my joints, particularly my foot, wasn't working as it should. And the life flows between the parts of the body through the joints. And the joints, I don't know what they speak to you of, but they speak to me of relationship. They speak to me of connectivity, that we're connected in, that there's a life that flows. And there's every supporting ligament that builds itself up as each part does its work. So you have a part, an essential part. And so I'm going to just pick up on the verse that was on the board. It says there, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. Well, you know, most scripture has song to it. And that's how I remember some of these verses. But we are many, but we're one in Christ. We belong to each other. We're not individuals in the sense of independence. We're interdependent. Does that make sense? And so this picture of the body, and Jesus being the head. There's only one head, and it's Jesus. It's not the Pope. The Pope's not the head of the church. Not even the Queen, with all respect, is not the head of the Church of England. Actually, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head, not the priest or the pastor or anyone else. Jesus is the head. I hope he's your head. I hope he's your head. And pray that he's your head. And so when we say, you know, well, what is it about the church? Is it a place we go to? No, it's a body, not a building. It's an organism, not an organization. And that's why we're organic. There's organic life that flows. And we don't go to church. We are the church. So when next time I'm going to church, that's a bit strange. How can you go to, I mean, I understand you're going to the people, the gathering. It's the called out ones, the ecclesia. That's what the church, that word church is. And so how do we join a church? Well, if church is family, so you join God's family like you join any other. You're born into it. So yes, Tarzan's been born into a family and he's being introduced into a wider family, but ultimately the family of God, when he makes God his father, when he comes through Jesus, that's how a relationship with God the Father happens, is through Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator. We can't come another way. Coming another way is like going through the window when Jesus is the door. You've got to come through the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I just want to encourage you with that picture this morning. And we grow in that family like you grow in any other family by developing relationships with the members of the family and doing things together. And so for Paul, an early church leader in the New Testament, for him being a member was being a vital organ of a living body, an indispensable part of the body of Christ. And it even went as far as say, let no man say, I have no need of you. Speaking of the body of Christ. He's saying, don't say to this part or that part, I have no need of you. Each part vital, vital organ of a living body, an indispensable part. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 to 27, and speaking to the church, this is Paul, he says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. I've heard that a few times this morning. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I mean, speedy, if he said, look, this joint, I don't need you right now because you're causing me pain. No, he couldn't do that. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. That's telling us, though we are many, we are one body in Christ, and we call to oneness. It's saying, love the smelly armpit. That's what it's saying. It's saying, love those who are difficult to get along with. It's telling us to love those who are very particular, like the nose hairs. And I'm always trimming my nose hairs. And I know there's times that they're very unsightly because my wife reminds me. And they're white and they stand out. So I have to trim my nose hairs. And I think, but they are so essential. Your nose hairs filter your lungs. They keep your lungs healthy. Without those nose hairs, you would be very unhealthy. Just go and work in a factory and see what you blow in. It's just there's so much health that is even in that thing that you think is, what do we need that for? No, friends, we need every part. And so when I think of things that filter out, you know, unhealthy stuff, I think those who watch life and doctrine closely, the Bible says, watch your life and doctrine closely. And if you have particular concerns, that's why it says test the spirit and it says, you know, go back. The Bereans were noble because they tested the word of God. They wanted to see in the scriptures if it was true. If there are things that concern you theologically, speak to Ken, speak to I. Ken is a student of the word. He's a teacher by gifting, I believe. And he is well-versed and he's just got his degree in theology. Thank you, Lord. So I just celebrate. He's a part of the body that I value immensely. And there are others I would see as theologians. I mean, somebody who's a Bible translator is a theologian. Amen. And that's Paul, another well-learned man who's loved the word of God his whole life and studied the word of God. And if there's doctrinal things, please speak to us. You know, we are called to set doctrine, discipline, and direction for the church as elders. That's one of the primary roles. And so, anyway, as I come back to, if there are issues that you have and you feel wronged or you have concerns or, you know, offenses will come. The Bible says, guaranteed, offenses will come. But there's certain ways to go about that. And it says in Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, where there is problems, it says you need to go to that person and that person alone. Have a read of that passage. And and if you can't get anywhere, then you take someone with you. And then ultimately you bring it to the church authority. But that's the precedent. That's the way, the pattern of scripture. Because we are far from perfect. I'm an imperfect son of an imperfect father with imperfect children. That frees me up. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But I do know that there's a perfect father in heaven. And I can look to him for everything, for life and godliness. And friends, it's so key that we do this life together. It's better together. 30 years ago plus, I'm dating myself here, a popular song in church was, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together." It's like old English, to dwell together. And then there would be a bit of a Hebrew dance that went with it. Anyone was around in those times? Oh, one small hand. Like, well, I don't see that hand. To dwell together, what? In unity. And there used to be like the, you know, like, I don't know. I'm giving a hand on the shoulder, this shoulder, that shoulder. And it used to be like a real moment of just saying we're here together in unity. Because it's from Psalm 133. And it says, where there's unity, God commands the blessing, even life forevermore, even salvation for eternity. God blesses unity. A divided house will not stand. If there's conflict in a marriage, the kids can pick up on it. Immediately, with the ice in the room, they will know, you know, what's going on here. There's something happening. And that's why we've got to guard our unity. We've got to guard our togetherness because it's our effectiveness in a family, in a marriage, in a church. We guard our togetherness because it's our effectiveness. If you can hold on to that one thought today, guard your togetherness because it's our effectiveness, or collectively, guard our togetherness. And so, friends, just to move on, the joints are well connected, and it says every supporting ligament, and when there's that flexibility, there's health, strength, and mobility. And I was going to get Abby up here to demonstrate how you can put somebody's shoulder back if it pops out. And Abs, another time. She was going to explain to you, because there's some amazing things where so many people just feel relief. And she's told us a few of those things. But if we don't want any torn ligaments in the body of Christ, we don't want any disjointed joints, we don't want any dismembered members, the injury of amputation. We don't want that. Nobody, you know, cut off, No, friends, that's not what we want at all. And so Paul, he addresses the spiritual health of the church in Ephesus, and he often speaks into this area. So in Romans, you see this, and Corinthians, you see this in terms of these pictures of the body and the life. But it also says in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself, and we would have heard this from Ed's message last week. Please listen to it, because it speaks about the health in the body of Christ. And it speaks about the purpose over you and I as the church. So I'm building on that this morning, and I'm presuming you've had a chance to. It's on the webpage. Please watch it. You've got a YouTube link, or you can listen to the audio on your podcast or whatever as you're driving. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. I've kind of underlined in my notes here, built up, all reach unity in the faith, become mature, key phrases or key words, attaining to the whole measure, you could underline that, of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, two key components, truth and love, they need to go together. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. That's a beautiful passage, friends. So the law of the jungle is, even if it's a concrete jungle out there, because it is a bit of a jungle, would you agree? It's pretty wild out there. Ask my wife, who was in policing for a year. She'll tell you it's pretty wild out there. But the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. And you could say the strength of the people is the church, and the strength of the church is the people. That's basically what that's to me telling me. So make every effort, it says in Ephesians 4:3, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What's peace? It's reconciliation and it's love. It's a bond to unite believers in Christ. We don't create unity. We're there to preserve the unity already established. And so our unity and our relationships are so important that Paul addresses it in another letter, in a letter to the church of Colossae. Colossia, would you say Colossia? The letter to the Colossians. He says some spiritual rehab. We've heard about physical rehab. What about spiritual rehab? Now rid yourselves of what? Rid yourselves of anger. Rid yourselves of rage. Rid yourselves of malice. Rid yourselves of slander. Slander is character assassination. When I slander, I'm speaking ill of, and that brings somebody's character down. It's such a destructive thing. It's a deathly thing. And then rid yourself of all filthy language from your lips. It says all those things are attitudes of the heart which find expression in our speech. So watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your behavior. Watch your behavior. It becomes your character. Watch your character. It will become your destiny. So habits come out of thoughts, words, actions, and then they could be healthy or unhealthy. I just want to encourage us. It starts with what's in our heart. And I think I've mentioned this. Have you heard the acronym for THINK? THINK? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if you just put that on your toilet door or on your wherever you watch, I don't know, phone or something, THINK. And that challenges me deeply. How many times have I messed up? How many times do I fail? And yet your mercy remains. Everlasting, your love will shine where all else fails. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. How many times do I say things that I regret, or the way it's said isn't what I intend? And because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth does speak. We do hear and know that. But it's sometimes, if you take things out of context, it's a destructive thing. So I just want to, as I pull this together this morning, it's not just what you get rid of, it's what you replace it with. It says in Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that dearly beloved, that's God's description of you. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by God. And then he goes on to say what we're to put on. Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Any familiarity with that? Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive me as I forgive those who've sinned against me. So forgive those, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Quick funny story, because stories you will remember probably more than my words. But this guy, he was cold as anything. I can relate to this on a motorbike coming back from Scotland. Thanks for Rob for the story. Just give credit where credit's due. And I probably won't do justice to it. But he was so cold that he went into a service station and he went into the disabled toilet. And why did he do that? Because there's a big roll of paper in the disabled toilet. And so he took his leathers off. And he started to wrap himself like a mummy with paper because he was so cold. And he just kept wrapping until the thing was just totally around him. And then he put his leathers on. And then the alarm starts going off and people start banging. He's got to put the alarm, the cord in his thing. And so he's got his leathers on and he's got the cord and the alarm. And the people are, and they're saying, we're sending people now to get you out. And he's saying, no, no, I'm all right. I'm okay. And so it was a true story, by the way. But for me, we've got to get rid of some clothing, but we've also got to put on some things. And we've got to put on love, which binds everything together. And that's the key there, friends, is put on love, the warmth of love. Just picture it as toilet paper. If I had a big roll of paper towel, I would do that, you know, just to illustrate love this morning. Put on love until you wrapped like a jolly, you're just totally warm and cozy in a cocoon. So the key to the unity is spoken of in this passage. There's no Gentile. Here, there's no Gentile, verse 11. Or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's not Britain first. That's not America first. That's not your family first. If you're like me, you don't have a clue who a Scythian is unless you ask Paul. Who's a Scythian? Where does that come from? But friends, just imagine the person that's most far removed from you. So differently. I mean, South Africa's culture is a little different to you. I'm quite far removed in some respects. But just the person that would be, that's your Scythian. And you could go on in that passage and say there's neither refugee nor citizen. There's neither black or white. There's neither rich or poor. There's neither educated or uneducated. There's neither teenager or baby or geriatric. There's neither unborn or born. The list could go on. Each one is that, this is the key, friends. It's not in the fact that we are like each other, that we all have easygoing temperaments, that we're all laid back and we all just get along because we're in the same group. No, that's not the key to unity. The key to unity that we see from Scripture this morning is that Christ is in us, and that when we look at others, we recognize the same Christ that is in me is the Christ that is in them. It's not a unity based on uniformity or similarity. It's a unity based on who indwells us. You've never looked upon someone who doesn't matter to God. Each person that's created on this planet carries God's likeness, God's image, and has a potential relationship with God. The same Jesus who loves you loves your neighbor, loves your Scythian. The same price that Jesus paid to purchase you is the same price that Jesus paid to purchase your neighbor, which means you have same value. God says you're valuable. How much do you think you're worth? I'm not talking about net worth, I'm talking about self-worth. Yeah. Don't confuse your valuables with your value as a person. You can be rich or poor, but it has nothing to do with your value as a person. Two things that determine value. There are two things that determine value in life. It determines by what somebody's willing to pay for it. How much, friends, is your house worth? Well, it just determines by who's willing to pay. How much is Princess Diana's Ford Escort worth? Anyone know? Any advances? Anyone? Anyone been reading the news? Plus commission, 722,000 and some change. 500. There's a picture of it, friends. To one buyer, that's what they paid. It's a lot of money for a car that's 1984, I think, is it, Reg? So second question is, it depends on who owned it in the past. Sometimes something's valuable because of who owned it. Would a guitar be more valuable if it was owned by John Lennon? Definitely. Or a house on Bloomfield Road around the corner from us was owned by his mum? Not even owned by him, but his mum. It's going up for auction. If you're interested, you could own a John Lennon residence. Although people have described it as the something of sin. I don't know why, but that's how they described it. But that's the house. If you're interested, I'm not getting a commission. But it could go for £250,000, which is more, almost double what we paid in the same neighborhood. But then what about a pair of 1984 stinky, smelly, worn out Nike Airship. Sorry, I've just got to get the right name there. They're trainers. How much do you think those trainers? Any advances? I sound like an auctioneer. $1.5 million for those stinky, used, worn out trainers because they were used by Michael Jordan. Good, Andrew. Michael Jordan. So it's based on two things. What's your value? Who owns me and what was paid for me? And the Bible says you've been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. Be free now from all these earthly prides and fears. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 in the Living Bible. You're created by Almighty God and belong to Jesus. And there's a beautiful picture of where you started. Fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in the secret place. That's 8 weeks after fertilization, friends. 8 weeks. Marvelous. Wonderful. I'm going to close with this poem. Lord, help us to look at others through your eyes and help us to see Christ in each other. Help us to see the image and the created, that we are in your likeness, that we image bearers. We call to be image bearers. And Lord, help us to see that this morning. Even as this challenge of this poem comes and in a conclusion, in Jesus' name. It's just called Paid on the Nail. Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? A stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? Your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than his assassin? Does your value decrease with your crime? Like when Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? Or just how much do you think you're worth? Will anyone stand up and say? Would you say a man is worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? I suppose you think you matter. Well, how much do you matter to whom? It's much easier at night with friends and bright lights than much later alone in your room. Do you think they'll miss one in a billion when you finish this old human race? Does it really make much of a difference when your friends have forgotten your face? And if you heard your life had been valued, that a price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it? Who was he? What was his name? And if you heard his name was called Jesus, would you say the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails, but by love. It was you who broke his heart, not the spear. Would you say you're worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it doesn't make you cry, laugh it off, pass it by. But remember the day when you throw it away that he paid what he thought you were worth. How much do you think he's worth? Will anyone stand up and say? Tell me, what are you willing to give him in return for the price that he paid? That love demands my all, my sacrifice. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all, demands my everything, demands my laying down of my life. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone who hasn't come to faith and put their faith in you, I do pray that this morning they would look at you through new eyes and a new light. And they would see the ultimate price, the greatest price, no greater price that could be paid than the blood of God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. You are of inestimable worth, so valuable that God gave his one and only Son, that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's what the Word of God tells us in John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his only, his all. So Lord, I thank you for that truth this morning. And if you know that you don't have peace with God, that you're away from God this morning, that you need to come into that relationship, that personal relationship with God, the reason for which you were created, the purpose for which you were made, the purpose that Tarzan was brought into this world was to have a relationship with his creator. And it's purpose for each one of us in this room. And if you know that there's sin in your heart, and there is, each one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has gone our own way with our will above God's will. And if you're in that place this morning and you haven't asked God for forgiveness and repentance and just saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me for living my life, my will, my kingdom above yours, then ask his forgiveness and ask him to come in and take residence, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be your King. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.